Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Logan. I'm glad you're here. I don't think we have any announcements. Do we have any announcements to make? Can't think of any.
Wednesday, are you going to do that Wednesday night?
The later
business meeting.
Well, we can. Wednesday night, we'll do a short. We got a letter in the mail about the other day about the certificate of deposit that we have on at the bank down here, and it's coming due. And so I haven't talked to anybody about it, and that's what we need to do Wednesday. Talk about do we want to leave that there, or do we want to put it with this other money that Brother Neil left and put all that in one place? Because you don't earn much interest, or it doesn't do much for us having it in a bank CD currently. But that's up to the church. And so I got a letter and just showed it to Wyatt before the service. So,
well, the reason we need to act on it quickly is because it expires.
It matures July the 8th, and it auto renews.
Right.
So I didn't say that. So if we don't do something between now and July 8th, it will automatically roll over into new certificate deposit, and then we'll be stuck until whenever the next maturity is.
Unless that's what we want to do.
Unless that's what you want to do, right. But we just need to talk about it, and we've not something we want to do here on Sunday morning. So we have a pretty good representation of the church on Wednesday night, so we can talk about it then. Well, if there's no other announcements, let's get our hearts and minds turned to the important things of the Lord. And Aaron's going to help us do that by playing some music. Prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for who you are. We thank you, Father, that for the privilege of being in your house today. Father, we pray that our service will please you and that we will be edified. Father, we pray that we will not just hear your word, but we will meditate on your word. Father, we just love you and thank you for all that you're doing in our life, all that you're doing in our church, all that you're doing in the world, even though it's hard for us to sometimes see or understand. May we trust in you more and more each and every day. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Call to worship this morning is 1 Samuel chapter 21. If you'll turn there, please. 1 Samuel chapter 21. 1 Samuel 21, verse 1. Then David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech came to meet David trembling and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" And David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, 'Let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here.' And the priest answered David, 'I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have kept themselves from women.' And David answered the priest, 'Truly women have been kept from us, as always, when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy, even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy?' So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. Then David said to Ahimelech, 'Then have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste.' And the priest said, 'The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is none but that here.' And David said, 'There is none like that. Give it to me.' And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, 'Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors at the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, 'Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?' Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray over your word, Lord, praying that your word will go forth, having heard your very words. May I preach it the way you would have me to, and may it go forth and touch our hearts and minds, and may we grow and be edified and be more encouraged to not only serve you and worship you, but to serve one another. We pray in Christ's name and amen. All right, let's sing this morning. If you're able, I'd ask that you would stand and sing hymn number 575, "My Heart is Filled with Thankfulness."
Who born my name, who born
You may be seated. Our heart should be filled with thankfulness, shouldn't it? And it should be our motivation for why we serve Him. I always try to pick the hymns that go along with the themes of the sermon or the catechism for the day. And you can hear in this hymn, and you will hear in the other ones we sing. Today we're going to talk about how we know God, or we're aware of God, or we know His commands, we know His scriptures, but we are sometimes still gripped in fear. And as you hear these hymns and you hear what it takes to overcome those things, and one of them is thankfulness. Spurgeon's Catechism today, we're on question 41. And as we hit question 41, we're going to begin a series of questions concerning the Ten Commandments. This one says, what is the sum of the Ten Commandments? So if we were to sum the Ten Commandments up and what they say, what would that summary be? Well, the answer, the sum of the Ten Commandments is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, and with all of our mind. And when we look at the Ten Commandments, you can see that the first number of commandments, is it four? They pertain to the love of loving God with all of our heart, soul, and strength in mind. And you think about those first four commandments about being no other gods and even honoring the Sabbath day, right? You look at the... And then the next six is the second part of this answer. And with... Well, I'm sorry. I started to read the verses. And with all your strength on your mind and our neighbor as ourselves. So the answer is the sum of the Ten Commandments is to love the Lord God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, with all of our mind, and our neighbor as ourself. And so first four towards God, second six towards man. And this is how we observe them. And they may sound more complicated, but if you follow these two summaries here, you will fulfill those commandments. Our verse today that supports this is Matthew 22, 37 through 40. And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If you're loving the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you're not going to make graven images. You're not going to have any other gods before Him. You're not going to take His name in vain. And you're going to worship Him faithfully, aren't you? Same thing with loving your neighbor as yourself. You're not going to kill your neighbor. You're not going to steal from your neighbor. You're not going to commit adultery with your neighbor's wife. You're not going to covet what your neighbor has. You're not going to bear false witness against your neighbor, right? And so we have to think upon that and think about not only that God has commanded us to keep these things, there's serious consequences when we don't. Amen? All right. Think upon that as we hit the commandments in the coming Sundays. Let's now turn and sing to the Lord, because we do want to keep His commandments. Hymn number 589. Take My Life. 589. This is a more contemporary song, but very good. And just sing along the best you can. 589. That's all I know. The best I can.
Holiness, holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. Holiness, holiness is what you want from me. Faithfulness is what you want.
gonna have to have Chloe come up and stand up front during this song. She was dancing back there. She can set a good example for the rest of you, right?
And she sings really well.
She was happy in the Lord. Happy in the Lord. So if you'll turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 21. Knowing but fear. So far in the life of David, as we turn back a few pages, or at least I'm going to, just to remind myself, you know, we have the anointing of David as king. We've got God choosing David to be his king over Israel. The great story of David and Goliath and the courage and the trust that David exhibited there. We have Saul's turning on David and David's friendship with Jonathan, his marrying the daughter of Saul. And then we have these continued attempts by Saul to kill David. And so David is under a lot of pressure here, isn't he? And he has a lot on his plate. He's a shepherd boy that's been chosen by God to serve in a particular way. He's faced this giant, and now he has the king, the current king of Israel, who wants his life. And so he's very troubled at this moment, isn't he? We know that David knows God, and we know that David trusts God. But as we see here, and we would maybe ask the question, can David fall into fear? Can he fall into sin? You know, often we want the superhero, don't we? I think that's why they're so popular in the media and so forth. Is we want the fella that can leap the tall buildings, you know, always strong, never defeated, you know, that type of thing. And you know, as humans go, and in David we see here that David isn't perfect, is he? And the life of David is not only instructive for us in a good way, as we see him being chosen a man after God's own heart, we see his defeating Goliath. It's also instructive for us in David's struggles within his walk, can't we? And the things he had to endure. Because we also, you know, my sermon series here is called The Life of David. But you know, these things are just important to me and you and Christians everywhere, is because there's also another life, isn't there? It's the life of Michael, or it's the life of Gigi, or it's the life of Marcella that we're living and we're facing. And we may not be called to rule over Israel as David was called, but we are called to serve the true king. And our service carries the same perils and troubles and so forth, doesn't it? As we walk our life and as we face the things we have to face. So the first thing this morning that I want to talk about, we're only going to have 2 points today. We're going to vary from the usual three. And the first one is, I know, but I need help. I know, but man, I need help here, right? And so David has been seeking help in the circumstances that he finds himself. And he's been going to the institutions that exist in his day, hasn't he? The first institute, well, these are not in any particular order, but he's went to the prophet, right? He's went to Samuel, as we heard in our prior sermon. He's went to Samuel for help in that Saul wants his life. He's went to the king, so to speak, and through Jonathan, who is the heir, or would have been, he's went to Jonathan, his friend, but not only, but who is the king's son, who had the king's ear, who has appealed to the king, right? So he's went to prophet, he's went to the king, and now in chapter 21, we see the third institution, which is what? The priest, isn't it? That David is turning to in his hour of need. So in the first verse, as he flees Saul, he comes to Nob. He goes to Ahimelech, the priest. And Ahimelech, it says, comes out to meet him. And what's he doing? He's trembling. Do you think the priest probably has word of what's going on and that things probably aren't kosher here between Saul and David? He may have. He's trembling, isn't he? He's fearful. Why? If he helps David, or David asks him for assistance, or whatever these circumstances are, what might happen to Ahimelech if he aids David? His tail might be on the line, mightn't it? So he's trembling. He's in fear. Maybe he's afraid of David. Maybe he don't know what David's going to do and what's going on. I don't know. I don't know what's in his mind. But he's definitely maybe put into danger. Now, as I studied for this, you have some people, and as you read what other people think, and I look at the Bible and I try to figure out what I think about it, and then I'll look at what other people think. But some people look at this passage in a positive light. Some people look at it in a kind of neutral way, and then some people look at it in a negative light. But in my view, and the way when I look at it, and guess what? I'm the one preaching today. I see this in a negative on David's part, for the most part. And I don't say that to be, you know, look at David, ha ha, and, you know, me, Kim, and Giggy do much better. But just the honesty of it, it doesn't appear that in this circumstance, and as the increasing pressure mounts on David, that he's behaving in the best way, is he? We can see that in the things he's doing. And we can see that as he continues to tell fibs or stretch the truth in some manner or another, don't we? Out of fear. And this is why there's the, you know I should be trusting God. I know what I should be doing, but I need help. And I think that's what David looks, how he looks at this, isn't it? Saul wants my life. I'm out of options here. And he goes to the priest and he continues to take these fibs because Ahimelech asking, you know, what are you doing here? Why are you alone? And he says, well, the king's charged me with something that I can't tell you. Now, maybe David's protecting Ahimelech by not telling him what's going on. I don't know what's going on in David's mind, but I do know that that's not the truth, is it? It's not the truth. Are we sometimes tempted to stretch the truth or not tell the truth when the pressure's on? I mean, all of us we're the best, most honest people when we're not under pressure, right? That's the easy part. It can sometimes be tough when the pressure's really on, isn't it? And you may say not, but David was a guy after God's own heart. We can see it in David. We can see it in Moses. We can just name off the people that has problems, don't they? When we're overcome with fear. And so David is fearful in this situation. He's turned to these institutions. He continues to stretch the truth. I think we sense his desperation, don't we? David is desperate. And I asked the question, and as I read and studied this, what came to my mind and what comes to other people's minds is that this is the same fella that we just a few chapters ago read about facing Goliath. Where all of Israel was trembling. All of Israel, Saul wouldn't face him. And you had this over 9 foot guy, 400 or 500 pounds, warrior. And David was not afraid of him killing him. And he faced him. But this is it's different. At least in the mind and heart of David. Was it because Goliath was uncircumcised? He was a pagan. He was outside the camp. And do you think it weighs on David that Saul is the king of Israel? David continually calls himself Saul's servant. And there's this allegiance he has to in some form to that position, doesn't he? God's anointed who had been put over Israel. And so I think that at least in part must play in a reason why David was so brave toward Goliath, but he has this issue with Saul. And so in verse 3 he says, now then, what do you have on hand? Give me loaves of bread or whatever is here. And the priest answers, says, you know, hey, I don't have any common bread. I've only got the holy bread. But he seems, of course, as it says here, he's willing to give it to David. He says, if the young men have kept themselves from women. And you know why that is? Women are just problems. They really are. No, that's not what he means, is it? In the Bible, you had all these in the Old Testament about keeping the clean and unclean that were teaching the Israelites. And they had these rituals to teach them about the holiness of God and who it was teaching him about the character, holiness, and who God is. And we would be good to listen to that at times, wouldn't we? That we lose sight of who God is and how holy he is and how casually we treat and comment on him. I know when I was younger, I would say things like the man upstairs, and I don't do that anymore. Not because I don't think God is loving or gracious toward me, or like it wasn't out of fear of some great consequence, but out of reverence for who God is and not taking who he is as the holy God lightly. And so this thing about the women here is because you were supposed to be clean. This is holy bread that had been set aside for the purposes of God. And therefore, even though it was just bread, it was the purposes that bread was to be used for. And so he asked them if they are clean, and they have it. And that was one of the requirements of the Old Testament. And so he says, if you've kept yourself from women. Now, David says, yeah, of course we have. It says, like, you know, like it's something the guy should have known truly, as when we always go on expeditions and the vessels, meaning the bodies of the young men, are holy, even on an ordinary journey, so much more today. So, you know, I'm on an important mission. Of course we're going to be holy. And you can see this emphasis on holiness and cleanliness, and when you're about the work of the Lord. Don't you think we could use a little more of that in our life at times? That when we're on the mission of God, when we're, as we are in church, me and somebody was talking recently and talking about how we dressed in church. And I don't think we need to require people to wear suits or a particular manner of clothing. I visited when I was going to Marshall. And when I was younger, I visited a church a number of times, and it didn't escape me that when I visited, that everyone was dressed like the pastor would be. Everyone was in suits, and the ladies were all in dresses, and I mean, it looked like, you know, a prom or something on Sunday morning. Everybody was dressed up, and I went a number of times, more than a handful, and no one paid any attention to me. Nobody spoke to me. So On a Sunday, I thought, well, you know what? Everybody's dressed up. I wonder if there's something to that. So I only had one suit, and I wore it. And I wore it to church. And you wouldn't believe how many people came up to me and spoke to me and told me how wonderful it was that I was visiting. And one lady said, and I wasn't mean to her, but she said, boy, it's so glad to have you visit us today. This is your first time, isn't it? And I said, no, ma'am. I've been here a couple months of Sundays. But nobody would talk to me, evidently, because I wasn't wearing a suit. But I wore one today. And I didn't try to say it in a mean way, but I was trying to get a point to her that, you know, y'all got a problem, right? The clothing, that's not what the clothing's for, is it? It's not to distinguish us from one another. But we would say, in talking about this cleanliness, is I should come to worship God cleanly, shouldn't I? I should wear something appropriate. You know, if I told you that Jesus was going to physically manifest himself next Sunday morning, would you all show up like you just rolled out of bed? Probably not, right? So there is something with, I'm going to assemble with the people of God to worship God, and I want to do what I can to look good, to be presentable to him. So there is this being clean. But I think as much as I could emphasize the outward and being appropriate, not being profane, you know, ladies not being a distraction in what they wear, all those type things we could talk about, isn't it even more important? Because all these outside things Jesus will teach us in the New Testament, what? The outside things that the Pharisees were so concerned about didn't mean jack if the inside was dirty. So the main point is that we should be clean of heart when we come before God, shouldn't we? We should have confessed our sins. We should come confessing our sins, and we should come to worship him. You know, I try to encourage you all to sing. And I stand up here and sing, and sometimes I will listen back to the sermons for one reason or another, and I cringe sometimes. I can hear my voice crack or whatever, because it picks me up real well on the microphone. That's why I'm standing over here. And But you know, I'm not here to please you all or anybody that might be listening. I'm trying to sing to the Lord. And when I encourage you all to stand and sing, if you're able, is because it's this important. You know, if it was important then, you don't think it's important now? That we come with our hearts prepared, our minds prepared. That's why we have the little music at the beginning of the service, the prelude. Is so we need to clear our hearts and minds. We need to come to God in the right spirit and the right mind. It matters, doesn't it? It's disrespectful and irreverent if we don't. And so he wants bread and he wants loaves. And I kind of wonder if David is his mind a little too focused on the physical bread and not enough on the spiritual bread, right? By his behavior. Because has he forgotten God's faithfulness in providing for him? God provides here, doesn't he? He provides the bread to physically nourish him. You know, when we fail to remember God's faithfulness, God's love, and God's mercy, often we will fall into a pattern of sin, won't we? And that's important for us to remember. This is David. I couldn't imagine. It says he's a man after God's whole heart, but look at what he has already faced in Goliath and so forth. And you see David prone to this weakness, how much more so are we? Right? I marked Matthew chapter 12 for some reason, and I don't remember why, but let's turn to it. Most of the time I can remember why I wrote a verse down, but Matthew 12, verses 3 and 4. Oh, he said to them, this is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees. When Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, and he began to pluck grain and eat. And they said, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. And he said, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest? Or have you not read in the law on the Sabbath, the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? So Jesus makes this point that he makes in a lot of places, is that the Pharisees were too concerned about ritual and not concerned about fulfillment. And that's why they didn't see Jesus correctly. Jesus is saying what David did is the fulfillment of the bread. The bread and those things represented the mercy and love of God and that's going to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so what David here in taking the bread wasn't wrong. Because our primary concern should be the fulfillment of the law. And Jesus always does that, doesn't he? Even when it comes to keeping commandments. He says, you know, when it came to adultery, even lusting after a woman was wrong. And so it goes back to that heart and mind. So that's why this was okay. A.W. Pink says, looking at the other side of it, looking at the fibs David's taking, looking at the David may be getting the physical provision here. I don't know that his heart and mind's right on the spiritual provision. A.W. Pink says, though ingenious falsehoods may seem to promote present security, yet they ensure future disgrace. So David and his little fibs here is has offended Ahimelech, and Ahimelech gives him the bread. Would he have done that if David was, here's what's exactly going on and all that. But this little falsehood has provided bread in the short term. But Mr. Pink prophetically speaks that in time, it will surely provide disgrace. And so, in seeking help, David is running, isn't he? And he's running from Saul. And it doesn't say here if he's seeking the Lord in the right way. It doesn't appear he is. And we comment in Sunday school, and I'm going to bring it up again, is that often when we're seeking counseling and we're seeking help, There's a difference in running to counseling as the last resort or running to confirm our decisions, isn't it? So we could go to counseling for advice, as Mr. York was talking about in Sunday school, and to help guide us to make wise decisions. But often we're just running to confirm our decisions, aren't we? And when we do that, we put others in danger. And David, in running from Saul, continually puts Jonathan, his wife, Samuel's priest that were around, Samuel's prophet boys that was with him, and here the priest in danger, doesn't he? He does. And then we have a side note in verse 7. It says, "Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and it said he was the chief of Saul's herdsmen." Isn't that an interesting thing? Don't seem to have anything to do with what I've read in verse chapter 21 up to this point. And guess what? It's not going to have anything to do with what we read from now to verse 15. But just in the middle of this, oh, by the way, there's a man there. He's obviously listening. He's obviously seeing. And that will be important as we head into chapter 22, which we're not going to do today. But let's continue on verse 8. So David is looking for help. He looks for provision in bread, physical nourishment. Now he's looking for protection, doesn't he? Or a way to protect himself. So I need nourishment and provision. I need security. I need protection. So he asked him if there's a spear or a sword. Because I don't have them with me because I've had to go about the king's business in haste. And the priest says, "Well, I have the sword of Goliath, the Philistine." So evidently, David had the sword. Evidently, they'd put it in with the priest, and probably as some type of to honor God, I'm assuming. And he says, "I have it here. You can take it." And I found what David says here in verse 9 interesting. He says, "Take it because that's all I have." And David said, last part of verse 9, "There is none like that. Give it to me." Now, do you find it interesting when he was before Saul to face Goliath, he didn't want those things, did he? Now, he said he didn't want them. He said, "I'm not trained up in them." But he was going to rely on what God had provided him and what God was doing when he faced Goliath. I don't think that's what he's doing here, is it? He didn't want the sword and the shield, but now, give me Goliath's sword. And it, just the way it says it, "There is none like that. Give it to me." And yet, that sword didn't do Goliath any good when he had the rock in his forehead. Right? So how could there be none like that? So it's just interesting. You can think about that in your own mind. But what I want to stress is David knew God, and we know he did, and we know the character and the strength of faith that David had, but he is running in fear. He's telling fibs. He's turning, "Give me the bread, give me Goliath's sword." I just see desperation here, don't you? I see desperation. This is not what we want to do in life, is it? It's not how we want to face things. Because we will be gripped with fear. It doesn't appear that David, at least at this moment, is relying on God's strength as he did before. We have fear, and that always gives way to sin, doesn't it? When it's this type of fear. Now, I want to encourage you that if we have heard this, that in desperation, and just because we may get afraid and we may have issues like David has, we still see God's provision, don't we? He provided the bread. He's providing for David. Even if David's not maybe carrying this out as we think he should, God is still providing, and he still does for us. Even when I'm messing it up, I am God's child. And this is a neglected thing, I think, in a lot of churches and a lot of teachings. We often focus And we should focus on our justification, but we take justification and sanctification, and justification saves us, and some people so marry justification and sanctification, they think our works will somehow justify us before God, and they can't. But then others so divorce these things that sanctification seems to have no part in their life. And what you don't hear people speak enough on is discipline. And the discipline of the Lord and how the Lord cares for us. So He does care for me as His child. And even in fear and me running and David running, He will let me mess it up. And He will discipline me. And He will bring me back where I need to be. But that doesn't mean as His child He doesn't love me. And He still provides, doesn't He, in the midst of our troubles. Just like we could see a good earthly parent do. That wants the best for their children. They're not spoiling the children. They'll let the child put itself in a mess. Let the child suffer for a while. Why? So that they will learn. Right? And grow in their situation. You ever heard a kid... A kid's near a hot stove or something, and I've heard parents say, well, he'll only touch it once, right? And then he'll learn. And I think God does that to us. And He allows us to put ourselves in bad situations, and we'll cry around, and, oh, why does God allow these things happen to me? And if you're an outsider, when it's us, it's this shouldn't be happening to me. But have you ever noticed when you're looking at other people, you can clearly see why they're in the bad situations they're in? You can, can't you? And so it is with us if we could see ourselves honestly. But even in desperation, we'll talk a little bit more of this toward the end of the sermon. God is providing. The second point we want to look at in this is, I know, but surely they will provide refuge. Refuge. I know. And the reason I'm using this I know but, like I know but fear, I know but surely I can find refuge, is often we know exactly what God has said and promised, but this over here is better. Or this over here is more secure. Or this over here, right? And so what does David do next? So he's fleeing Saul. God has anointed him. God has told him what he's going to do in his life. But he's running from Saul. Do you really think Saul would be able to kill David? He threw the javelin at him, never hit him. I don't think it's going to happen. But David has been gripped by fear. And he does something we wouldn't expect. And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Who was from Gath? Goliath. All right, so you kill their champion. We've already heard that Saul sent him out trying to get him killed, and he defeats the Philistines multiple times, right? So he's killed more soldiers of the Philistines. Saul sends him out to get 100 foreskins of the Philistines, and he comes back with 200. Now, how happy do you think the Philistines are with David? Do you think there's a few women in the Philistine camp that will not be happy to hear that David is anywhere near them? How many children, wives, fathers, mothers are really upset that they've lost relatives in war to David and what David did to some of the males? I don't think this is the place you want to go, do you? He flees to Gath. So the servants say, is this not the king of the land? And did they not sing to one another of him and Nancy's? It is interesting that we think that they didn't have good communication back then, but Philistines had heard the songs they were singing, didn't they? They knew what was going on. Maybe David didn't think they would know him. Maybe David think they wouldn't know, you know, who he was and wouldn't recognize him, so they wouldn't know what he did. But they knew the tune and everything, didn't they? And I think the tune is a reminder to them of what? Who are the 10,000s he struck down? Philistines. So when he heard this, when I first read this, I thought, well, why was he afraid in verse 12? And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And I thought, well, why was he afraid of that song? Well, he's afraid because he's knocked down all these Philistines. And they're saying, hey, you know who this guy is? Do you know what he's done? And so he was much afraid. I think there was other soldiers and widows and so forth. And so then we have verse 13, which some people say was clever. Maybe it was. Verse 13 says, so he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. David is behaving like a madman, isn't he? They've arrested him, I think. He's in there because it says he pretended to be insane in their hands. And I guess the way, you know, some people try to spin this in a positive light, but to me, if you're pretending to be insane, drooling on yourself, things probably haven't gone well. Whether you think this is clever, whether this is a clever way to get out of a bad situation, things haven't gone good. If this is what you got to turn to, right? This is David, God's anointed, who had, in all that confidence and trust in the Lord, had slain Goliath. He is scribbling on walls, drooling on himself. And so I don't think this is a positive, and I don't believe. And it speaks just to a lot of things, David's state of mind. Think of your state of mind when you live in fear. And I don't know how you're thinking about this sermon, and you may be thinking, well, I don't think I'm going to find myself in the camp of the Philistines anytime soon. We all live in the camp of the Philistines. We live in a sinful world. And every day we've got to face fear, don't we? This is a very important thing this little chapter is teaching us. Every day we have to face fear. I've talked to people about fear. As people will say they're afraid, whether you're visiting somebody in the hospital or a number of reasons. And what's interesting is you will tell people what the Lord says and you'll tell them to trust in the Lord. And I know it's hard. I'm not making light of that. You'll tell them how Daniel reacted to great fear. You'll tell them how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego reacted. You can tell them how Christ reacted. You can tell them how just all those things you could cite and how they looked at, you know, God can deliver me from these circumstances, but if he doesn't, it will be okay because I trust him. And it seems David has forgotten that. And maybe we forget that in our lives a lot, don't we? I love Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because it just speaks to me so much that, yeah, God can deliver me, but even if he don't, it'll be all right. God could deliver David from Saul, but even if he didn't, it would be okay. Right? And that was David's attitude when he went to Goliath. And so, you know, We need to think of that when we live in fear. And you can look at our world and the fear and the foaming at the mouth we can watch on the news every day for whatever the circumstances are. That shouldn't be true of us as Christians. And maybe if we weren't living in fear like the world over every issue, maybe more people would be doing what the Scripture says. You ever notice the Scripture, when you become a Gideon, They give you these little deck of cards with verses to memorize. And one of them is out of 1 Corinthians, I believe. And it says, always be prepared to give an answer for those who ask the reason for your hope. You know, do you ever think that a lot of people aren't asking us for the reason for our hope because they don't see the hope they're supposed to see? We can't run in fear, can we? We've got to do the right thing. So, you know, David was once calm before Goliath as a result of faith. And this I'm quoting Richard Phillips here. David was once calm before Goliath as a result of faith is now acting like a madman out of fear. And how often are we acting like insecure, mad people out of fear of the world and its circumstances or whatever's pursuing us? And I think there's a little bit of a comical thing here, and as we finish this up, is Achish says to his servants, Man, this guy's mad. Why'd you bring him to me? Do I lack mad men? Oh, that was funny, isn't it? He's like, buddy, I got enough crazy people around me. Don't bring me any more. And I don't know, I just find that kind of funny or whatever. It's like, buddy, I got enough problems. Let this guy go. Turn him loose. I can't help him no more. I can help the rest of you all that's surrounding me. And I don't think he was meaning to be, there's a little bit of comical going on by the king here of Gath, because I don't think it was literally there was a bunch of mad people in the court every day. I think he was saying, man, I'm surrounded by knuckleheads. I don't need any more. And so, if you're wondering, I want to turn to the Psalms as we're trying to prepare to close here. We have two passages in the Psalms. Psalms, and these are written by David. And if you wonder what David thought of this, I'm going to read you some of Psalm 34 and Psalm 36. You can read the full things on your own. I will bless the Lord at all times. Now, this is what it says that starts off this psalm. Of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers him to them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. And you can read on. But see, David, whatever was going on in his mind then, he learned, didn't he? God was training him. He saw how he should respond in fear. And who gets all the praise and the glory? God. He never said, boy, wasn't I smart when I acted like a crazy man to get out of that trouble. And isn't it good I had Goliath's sword? No, he sees what God was doing in his life. Let's look at chapter 56 in the Psalms. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. Look, listen how David senses that fear and attack that we can all fear. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps. As they have waited for my life, for their crime will they escape. In wrath cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings and my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? God knows everything that's happened. Amen. See, in the... this one, at the beginning of this one, I didn't read it. To the choir master, according to the dove on far off Terethinbus of David when the Philistines seized him in Gath. Then my enemies would turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me, in God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. A lot of us are afraid because we're not in church. We're not using our gifts. We're not learning. We're not growing. We're not doing the things God would have us to do. We're running in fear. And we're running to the securities of the world. We're running to the bread that we find and to the sword of Goliath. And that's what we're doing, isn't it? But we need to hear what David has said and who delivered him. from his circumstances. And God will deliver us too. But man, I want to go through as little as possible in the way of, you know, I want to be a quick study and a quick learner, don't you? I don't want God to have to beat me over the head time after time before I can get it. So David praises God when writing of his experiences in these two Psalms. You know, that's why we need to remember what Paul said in Philippians about focusing your mind on the things that are holy and good and praiseworthy and so forth. But I want to end this with quoting Richard Phillips in the commentary book he wrote. He lists four things, I'm just going to mention them quickly. We can get four fair warnings in David's conduct, or four warnings in David's conduct, and four things about God that you can learn from this chapter. Number one, four warnings. Now listen, it was just a warning to me, warning to you. Unbelieving sins have real consequences to us and others. Sin of unbelief. And you say, well, I believe. I was speaking to a lady on the phone not too long ago. And I told her what the Word said about the problem she was having. And she said, but I'm still afraid. And I said, but God says this. And she kept rebutting what I was saying. I said, well, you know what your real problem is? And I said, I don't mean to say this in an offensive way. I said, but you're calling God a liar when you don't believe His promises. So I think what Mr. Phillips is saying here, the sin of unbelief has real consequences to us and others. When you don't believe God's promises, you're not believing He'll take care of you, it will have promises. I'm not saying that's easy. Number two, any believer can become backslidden, as David did here. Now, I want to take a minute and define backslidden because we use it in our area as being lost and going to hell. That's not what he means here, and that's not the true definition. Any believer can come backslidden. And here we have an example of what real backsliding is. It's children of God getting away and out of fellowship with God. They receive the discipline of God. They confess and repent, and they return to God. That's what it really is. David was never lost. Backsliding in the way the Scripture presents it is a true believer is preserved by God and he returns to God. But can we drop out of fellowship? Can we be sinful? Can we be away from the fellowship of God? Well, of course we can. We're still sinners, aren't we? But I'm not lost. My justification is not in question. So backsliding is just what David or any other example, Moses, whoever you want to think of. It has nothing to do with my justification. It has everything to do with the discipline and fellowship of God. David's relationship with God was still secure. And now how do we do this? We give counsel to unbelief and self-pity, don't we? That's what David was doing. Number three, warnings in David's conduct. How far we can fall and how fast it can happen. David not too long ago was slaying a great giant, and now he's slobbering on himself amongst the enemy. So don't think it can't happen to you, and it can't happen quickly. Philip said, from defeating Goliath to slobbering in Goliath's hometown. Number four, even very godly people struggle with doubts, fears and resentments and broken hearts, don't we? Even godly people do. We can be hard on one another, can't we, when we sin and when we're afraid or when we have problems. If it can happen to David, it can happen to me and it can happen to you. So that leads us to these last four things. Number one, four things about God. God provides for the needs of his people, and he still provided for David. Number two, he protects in danger his people. And he still protected David. Now, maybe if David had listened and heeded and been a little more, his faith had been a little stronger at this point in God, he wouldn't have been slobbering on himself. But God still protected him, didn't he? And I try to stress that point because often we don't realize that, sure, God will rescue from your problems. But if you're being sinful or doubtful, it don't mean he won't let you drag yourself through the mud before you get to the other side. Right? He still protects in danger. Number three, God trains His children. He uses adversity. He uses these things to train us, doesn't He? It's just like if you play a sport or you're a soldier, you don't learn by, you know, you learn by experiencing and doing, and it takes some suffering and hard work and all that stuff, don't it? And God uses these things to train His children. And number four, God has pity toward those who belong to Him. And isn't that comforting to hear, isn't it? Often when we read the Old Testament particularly, we don't think God had pity. And He's just this harsh taskmaster. It's not that God is harsh, it's that we're so stupid. It just appears He's harsh because He punishes after the 100th time, right? We continue to sin. Well, I hope I found this very beneficial to me. I hope you do too. But yes, we may know the Lord, but we, just like David, can be overcome with fear. And if David could be so easily removed from that great faith and victory over Goliath to slobbering on himself at the hands of the Philistines, so can we, can't we? We need to heed these warnings. We need to look to the Lord. We need to live for Him in all things and be in His Word and be in prayer. Let's turn to hymn number 434. Let's sing. 434, I have decided to follow Jesus. And you know, I picked this for a really good reason. Often people, they want to read this hymn and they want to make it all about, it's not God that saved me, but I've decided to follow Jesus. That's not what this hymn's about. This is about that God has saved me, and because of His conviction, I have decided to follow Him. But what you need to hear about this is there's no turning back. There is no turning back. Despite David's problems, David's in glory today. There's no turning back. 434. If you don't know Him today, won't you trust Him today? Now's a good time as any.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back.
Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of You, God our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. And amen.